second scripture reading, and the text for tonight is 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, reading down to verse 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them into the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we desire, as we asked before, to hear from you tonight and for your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, Father, to exhort, rebuke, correct, encourage, Father, us through the Word. And we thank you again for it. And we pray for your glory and for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So much of what we enables us to live the Christian life is what we have to look forward to in glory. And some people even make fun of Christians because they're always got their heads in the clouds and in future in glory and the sweet by and by and all that. But it's really true that what we look forward to and what motivates us, what encourages us, is future. It's future blessings, because oftentimes, particularly God's people, don't have what everybody else has in this world. We have sometimes less. And if we have the same, we often suffer in ways that the world doesn't suffer. We struggle with sin and temptation in ways that the unbelievers don't. And we sometimes lose out because we desire to live godly in this world. And so we do suffer loss in real ways and in persecution, some more greater persecutions than others, certainly in places like China and the Middle East. And Christians suffer extreme persecution and even have to give their lives for the gospel, for the name of Christ, stand firm. But we do live, and we do need to think about the future. We need to think about the things above, set our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. Seek the things that are above, seeking Christ and Christ. And in our text here, we're called upon to have that mind, that arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, to that same mind, and be willing to think as Christ did, to take on suffering and even trials and tribulations, and to fight against sin, to mortify sin. And again, looking to the future and looking to that day, that judgment day, the resurrection day, the day when everything will be settled, everything will be right, all the wrongs will be righted, and everything will be glorious, because then we'll be with the Lord in glory. So tonight we'll look at the second half of this section in 1 Peter chapter 4. We looked at the sufferings of Christ, as we're pointed always to Christ by Peter, and a lot of suffering as well. And the suffering that really has effect is sufferings of Christ. We can't suffer the way he did. We can't put away sin with our suffering. But we can suffer in this life, and we do. Christians need to be armed and prepared to suffer. The people who were written to in 1 Peter were suffering Christians and needed to be encouraged in Christ and armed with the mind of Christ and prepared to become more like Christ, even through their sufferings. And suffering does have a sanctifying effect on us. When we suffer, we're also able better to live for Christ and to glorify Him. In temptations, again, temptations the world never faces, as Christ went before us in the garden, being tempted by the devil himself, He knows all about temptations, and He suffered and stood up against, He had victory against Satan. In our trials, Christ was tried in our place. He was condemned in our place and suffered and died for us. Persecutions for His name's sake, not for doing wrong. It's easy to be persecuted and suffer for doing wrong, but we're to suffer for doing the will of God. And that's what Peter is pointing to here, the arming of the mind with the mind of Christ, being willing to suffer in the flesh and no longer living like we did, no longer doing the will of the lust of the flesh. As we're said here, that we should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And the thought there is that we spent enough time in those things. We wasted enough time. And that's what it is. Life apart from Christ is wasted life. It's life that counts for nothing. It's life that just builds up a debt, more and more debt for us. And it's opposite of the will. The will of God is opposite of the will of the flesh, the will of men, the will of man. John Rogers writes, men's lusts opposed to God's will. To live after the flesh of men and to the will of God are opposites, each to the other as light is to darkness. We cannot at one and the same time both walk after our lusts and live to God's will. One lust love sufficient is sufficient to condemn. In the course of our sanctification, we must begin at renouncing our own will and the lusts of men. None sow a plant till weeds be pulled up. None put on new apparel till they have put off their old rags. It is not sufficient that we renounce our lust and evil, except we yield obedience to the will of God. We must put off, but then put on. And it's always put that way. And we're to do the will of God. It is not one action or two whereby a man is discovered what he is, but by a constant course of walking and living. And that's our language here. It's we're no longer to live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And then Peter gets specific here about the sins, the lewdness, the lust, the drunkenness, the revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's all idols. It's all idolatry. Anytime we live after the flesh, it's all idolatry. And we're to live, as it says, as Peter says, for the will of God, and only for the will of God. So enough time has been spent in that, and we're to think about what we're doing. We're to think about the time passing by. Time passes by quickly. The days are speeding by, and we have little time left. All of us, even young people, it's relative, all relative, but we don't have very much time left, and we're to spend it in the service and in doing the will of God, as we're told. And again, the suffering is there. We suffer armed with the mind of Christ, thinking upon His sufferings. And that helps us to persevere. It helps us to actually put to death these sins. And it helps us to actually stand up against the temptations to suffer in that way. It's suffering when we fight against sin. It's not fun, right? The flesh wants to be coddled and pleased and given into. Temptations are there. It's hard to stand up. It's hard work. It's suffering. And with being armed with the mind of Christ, we can do it. Thinking on His suffering, that's the greatest sanctifier that we can ever have, is to looking to the cross of Christ, looking to Him in His suffering and death, and what He did for us is what gives us the ability to suffer and persevere for Him. His example, we need to think about the next time we plan on sinning, or we think about sinning, and it always begins in the mind. Sin always, it starts in the mind. It goes into the mind. The thoughts appear, and then they continue on. They go into the heart, and in the desire, it gives birth to sin. And we actually do the sin. But we should think about His example and to think about how can we do this sin? How can we sin against Him who did what He did for us, who went to the cross, despising the shame, and says, sat down at the right hand of God. And also we need to think about our union with Christ. And again, it's one of the key doctrines in the Christian life is that we're united to Christ. And when He died, we died to the power of sin, to its enslaving power. And we've been raised to newness of life so that we, because of that union, which is real, we really are united to Christ in all that He's done for us. And that's why we certainly have no excuse to sin. Because now we don't have to sin, because we've been set free to live to God. God has brought us into newness of life, and now we have the ability, we have the desires, new thoughts, new words, new actions to live for God. We've died to sin, and now we have the power that God has given us, that resurrection power, through our union with Christ, to live for Him, to His glory. And this brings us certainly the scorn of the world. The world is not going to sit by and take it in that sense. The world is not going to just let us shine as lights. The world hates the light. And so we get persecuted and we get slandered, as our text says, in regards to these things, the things that we don't do anymore, the things that we put off, all these sins, this idolatry, this all the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, they think in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. We don't go there anymore. We don't jump into their foul flood of sin. And they think we're strange. We are strange, but in a good sense. We shouldn't try to be strange. That's something that's not going to glorify God. And sometimes you see Christians and you think they're purposely trying to be strange. You know, it's just. But that's not what we're to do. We're not to act purposely strange. But we will look strange to the world if we're seeking to do the will of God. If we desire to live godly and pursue godliness in the world, we will suffer persecution. And they're not going to be sitting idly by. They're going to do something. They're going to say something. They're going to be persecuted. We're told, and Peter had started off this book by speaking to the pilgrims of the dispersion, those that were scattered, and we're pilgrims and strangers in this earth. We're told that we're a royal priest, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people. His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so when we proclaim, either by our words or by our actions, if they're consistent to the Scriptures and consistent to Christ, we will be persecuted. We'll be looked on as strange and even called strange or worse. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So again, that watching world is going to be there, and it's going to be persecuting, it's going to be slandering. He says that Peter says in regards to these speaking evil of you, they'll speak evil of us and they'll call our good evil. And they call, of course, evil good. But in particular, they slander the people of God. And in doing that, who are they really slandering? They're slandering Christ. They're blaspheming Him because we're united to Him. More importantly, He's united to us. And what is done to us is done to Him. Scripture is very clear about that. And He takes it that way. And that's why we're so special to Him. And that's why we're to love the brethren in the way that we should, and even more. Because what's done to Him, what's done to us, is done to Him. to the least of these, he says, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so it's clear, and that's true in what people don't do for against his people. In the day of judgment, he says, you didn't do these things, inasmuch as you didn't do them to me. But his people say, good and faithful servant, welcome, because you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so Christ takes that very seriously. But the people of the world will speak evil of us. But the encouragement to the Christians in Peter's day, and they needed all the encouragement they could get, because they had already suffered, greatly suffered persecution in ways that we can't even imagine, but were even going to face greater suffering under Nero and be thrown to the wild beasts, lit up as torches, human torches, and murdered, martyred for the name of Christ. And that's who this audience is, and that's even taking place today in our world. But the arming, the thing that encourages us, again, is future. It's future. We see the suffering. We see the persecution. We see God's people losing out now. And it almost, as the psalmist says, causes us to stumble. Because we see the ungodly prospering. We see them fat. We see them living in luxury. Even in their death, Scripture tells us, they have it easy. And Christians may be suffering and struggling in death. But the future is where the reward is where the justice is. They will give an account to him. There's an account to be given, a judge to stand before, and that judge is Christ. And that's clear throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Men will give an account. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, we read about the judge. And we might sometimes think of the judge as just being God in general or the Father, but all judgment has been given to the Son. We read that in John chapter 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, Jesus said, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. For the Father judges no one. But he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, there's a verse for Jehovah Witnesses, right? He does not share his glory with any, but we're to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. We have passed from death unto life. We've been born again, and we shall not come into judgment, into condemnation on that day. Again, it's future hope. It's the glorious return of Christ. And a judgment day should not be a fear to us. It's something we shouldn't dread. It's something we should look forward to in our faith, with faith. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority, all authority, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They have no choice. They don't have a say. They don't have a vote. There's no poll going to be taken to say when judgment day should be. It's going to be based on the voice, the will of God, the voice of the Son of God. He'll just speak and they'll come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All, as our brother was speaking this morning, Brother Herbert in Sunday school, that judgment, that resurrection, that glorification of his people and the condemnation of the ungodly. So that's the judge. They will give an account. It's spoken of, that account is as spoken of as God, who's the steward, the king giving his stewardship, and the steward on that day having to give an account for what he's been given. And Again, it's the Son of God himself. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In Matthew 12:36-37, but I say to you, for every idle word. It's shocking. We're very careless with our words, right? And it's very easy to say, speak before we think, and to even speak against a brother or sister. And we say things we don't mean, but they mean something, and the words count. He says, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Romans 2:16, in that the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, even the secret sins, the thoughts, the intentions of the heart, God sees, God knows, God will bring all that to his throne on judgment day. It's an awesome, awesome thought. Verse that was read this morning in the morning service. I charge you, therefore, before God, Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So that's the judgment again of the living and the dead. The judge will everybody who's died and been buried and long since dead, everybody who is alive at the time of his return will come forth through resurrection at the voice and power of Christ. He's the one who's judging the living and the dead. And he commanded us to preach, Acts 10:42-43, to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God. There's only one judge ordained by the Father to judge, again, the same phrase, the living and the dead. In Acts 17:30-31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. And that man is Christ Jesus, whom he ordained and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And he ascended on high to the throne of God at the right hand of God, and he's ruling and reigning and returning in that glorious day. But it's a day of judgment, and all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's to be an encouragement, not to bring fear to the people of God, to our hearts, although we may feel a tinge of that at times and wonder and worry and just marvel at the thought of judgment day and the awe of that. But it's not supposed to bring fear to the people of God. It's supposed to be an encouraging thing, as it was meant, as why Peter brings it up here, because he knows those people would suffer even more and would suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, the ungodly, not only in slander, speaking evil, but in worse things, even martyrdom for the name of Christ. And so Judgment Day was meant to be an encouragement, that everything would be set right. Christ would exalt his people, and we would be judging the world and along with Christ on that day. Again, in verse 6, we read, for this reason, the gospel was preached. God blesses the preaching of the gospel. And we should never, must never minimize, put it to the side, think less of it. We must, if anything, think more about the preaching of the word and the power of God through the preaching of the word. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's the hearing comes through the preaching of the word. And God blesses that preaching. Here it says, for this reason the gospel was preached. Also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And here we go again with 1 Peter. This has been one of the most difficult sections in Scripture. The most difficult because the language is difficult to understand. And again, in verse 6, especially here, for as many commentators as there are differing opinions of what this means. But I think we should be able to rule out what it doesn't mean. And again, we would know for sure that the gospel was preached, but it wasn't preached so to give man a second chance unto salvation. That nowhere is taught. And in Scripture, again, as some have misunderstood the previous verses in chapter 3 about being the preaching in the days of Noah to the spirits in prison, they would say that, again, that was Christ after his resurrection going down into hell and preaching to the souls there. And that all is not supported in Scripture. And here again, it's not preaching to those who are already dead, but it's preaching to those who are now dead, but they weren't dead. At the time of the preaching, they were alive. And I heard Pastor Martin give an example that helps us to understand this. He could say that and he gave the example of at a conference, at a youth conference, where he was speaking to the young people, and some in the front row, I think he said, were sound asleep. You know, they were just wiped out from playing basketball all day and all the funs they have at the youth retreats and things like that. So came the evening service, they were all zonked out. But he could say, honestly say, that he had preached to those who are now asleep. You know, they were asleep. He preached to them, those who were asleep, but they weren't asleep then. They were asleep now because they were exhausted, but he preached to them while they were awake in the morning service. So it's a similar idea. These people who were preached to were alive at the time, and they received the gospel. They were saved. They were brought in faith to salvation and to life according to God in the Spirit. They were born again through the preaching of the word. And again, it's the gospel that's preached. The gospel was preached then, and that's the message of salvation, the good news that brings life. Again, preaching and the gospel, we can't minimize. We can never lose faith in that. Don't lose faith in the gospel, the plain, simple gospel of grace, God's grace. Because it's not the man who's preaching. It's the power of God behind that word preached. It's the power of the Spirit. And so, for this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, now dead, we might say, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. And there's another phrase that the commentators are all over the map on. It's like, what does it mean to be judged by men in the flesh? Well, I did decide on at least two possibilities, and I'm going to read what I have here, that they might be judged on men in the flesh. Some people think that the judgment on men in the flesh is the consequences of sin, and it's death and all the consequences of sin. That could be, but one commentator said that they might be judged or condemned in the flesh, their old man in carnal conversation, according to men walking in carnal lusts, might be destroyed and abolished, and then to be judged in the flesh. And it is the same import as to suffer in the flesh, to be dead to sin. In other words, what he's saying is that it's the death we die to sin, and it's being judged in the flesh. And so that's a possibility. But there's another better one, I think, that I'm more comfortable with. And again, you know, that doesn't necessarily have to be wrong, but he goes on to say, or that they might be judged or condemned in the flesh according to men. Now, it doesn't mean that death isn't a consequence of sin, and Christians die. As I think it was Herbert said, 10 out of 10 are going to die. Is that what, right? 10 out of 10 die. And there's no exceptions. No one escapes unless we are alive when the Lord returns, and then we won't die. But we will die, and that is a consequence of sin. And sometimes it's at the hand of the ungodly. Sometimes the ungodly judge the godly by putting them to death, by murder, by martyrdom. And that certainly is true. But more likely, it's the judgment according to men is the persecution that the godly find. It's according to men, so far as they could reach, and not only censure, reproach with evil speech, but even put to death, has fallen on others in Scripture. Martyrs like Stephen and James had already been martyred. But it's certainly more of regards to the suffering and persecutions at the hand of men. Judge according to men in the flesh. There's a contrast there, a contrast between that and what God does according to God in the Spirit. And so men may kill us, they may cause us to suffer persecution and trials and tribulations and slander, as it says, speaking evil of us, slandering us and slandering God. But the future, the hope, the encouragement is in that we've been born again. We've been made alive, but live according to God in the Spirit. No matter what we suffer for having become Christians, we can look forward to the fact, we can know for sure that God has saved us. We're alive in Him. We're united with Christ, and all the blessings we have in Christ will come to us. And we can, again, persevere to the end by His grace. The judgment that they'll face, the ungodly will face, is severe. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" No matter what we suffer here in this world, can't even begin to compare, or is only a taste of what the ungodly will face and actually experience at the hand of the just judge forever, for eternity in hell. That's for sure. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Again, it's the encouragement for the godly, encouragement for the persecuted, the sufferer, and even at the hands of men. Because the judge is ready. Our judge, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's ready. It means He's ready. The judgment is almost here. And again, sometimes we become callous to it because you read in Scripture, we say, well, if they were thinking the judge is right at the door, you know, what about, you know, these thousands of years later when we, you know, it doesn't seem to add up. But it's all relative. In God's economy, in God's history, it's all relative. Time is nothing to Him. 1,000 years are nothing. It's like a day. The judge is at the door. He is coming soon. Whenever that will be, it'll be soon, and the ungodly will stand before Him. And this is, again, to be encouragement to us. He's already been condemned for us. We don't have to face the justice of God. The wrath of God has been propitiated, turned away. Christ has borne it all for us. And so on that day, we'll be vindicated. We'll be raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places, as we even are now positionally. Christ is for us. He's for His people. He will vindicate. He'll raise us from the dead. He'll say, "Live," and we'll come forth and we'll with those glorified bodies in Christ. Some applications from these words tonight. It's important to apply and to be encouraged in these things. First one is that time is short. And again, as the word says, we spent enough time. Some of you young people can appreciate as much as some of us who are older, and some of us have, as Pastor Mark said, you know, have a history. We have a lot of bad record in the past. We've been in that dumpster, that filthy dumpster of garbage for too many years. And all that was wasted time. All that was not to the glory of God. But now we are in Christ. And what we do matters. And the days are short. We're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so at least one application from this passage is that we spent enough time doing that. We need to think of how short life is, and we need to live to do the will of God. Next time we think about doing something that's sinful, next time we think about wasting time, doing what the ungodly do, think, stop and think and say, is this a good use of time? Am I just wasting the short time that I have? We've only got a short time to glorify God. Let me do something else. Let me not sit in front of the TV. Let me not do that sin. Let me do something positive. And there's always something we can do. The Lord will bless our busy hands when we keep busy. Sometimes we really easily fall into sin when we're doing nothing, like David. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was doing nothing, and he wandered up on the roof, and then he did something. But it wasn't good. And so we need to have that mindset as well. Mind the things of Christ and to walk like him, to think about walking like him. Again, the encouragement is for us for the future, for that judgment day. But for any here tonight, again, there's a solemn warning, for you. If the righteous, if the godly are judged and judged in this world and our sin is judged, what will become, again, of the ungodly? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? And that's what happens. That's what you are. You're not obeying the gospel. The gospel says believe. The gospel says come. The gospel says repent. The gospel says flee to Christ. And to disobey the gospel is what is going to get you cast into hell. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire, we're told. And we want to be doing the will of God. And again, another application from this, I think, is important. Again, I mentioned it already, but it's just worth mentioning again, is our confidence and our opinion and our value of the preaching of the word. It's what brought us to newness of life. And in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, we were reading earlier on in this book, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. It's what brought us to life. It's the main means of grace that God uses to save sinners. We need to be under it ourselves, not to be saved again, but to be sanctified, to be sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. But also to get others under the sound of the preaching, have confidence to bring our children, to bring our family members, to bring friends, to invite people, to get them under the preaching of the word. This is that word of God that's preached, that God uses to save. It's that gospel that's preached that brings life by the Spirit, life in the Spirit, spiritual life through the preaching of the word. And we need to be willing to sacrifice and to suffer and to give up some of the pleasures of this life. It's always the putting off. And sometimes the pleasures of this life are not what we think of, you know, great parties and great things and all our possessions. But it's those little things, those sins, even the little sins that are hard to give up, that we love deep down inside. We pamper them and we put different names on them and we call them different things. And we just know that they're there, they're besetting sins. And we need to be willing to sacrifice, to mortify sins, all sin, to give it up and to suffer even persecution and for doing that. And again, not making ourselves strange, not being unlikable just for that sake. But if we're unlikable, it has to be for right, because we're trying to live godly. And that is good. That's what, if that persecution comes, then that's a good persecution. And again, all for the glory of God, all to glorify him, knowing that in the end, we'll be with him. And just hear the words as we close from the great white, what's called the great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20, verses 11 and 15, he says, "Then I saw a great throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's an awesome day, an awesome judgment. And Again, it's the righteous judge, Christ, who judges on that day. In Matthew 25, the Son of Man will come in His glory with the holy angels with Him, and then He will sit on the throne of glory to judge, that judgment seat of Christ. And all nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates or divides his sheep from the goats. He will set up the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And later on he writes, after the righteous proclaim, "Well, Lord, when did we do this? When did we see you?" He says, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Judgment will be based on what we do in a great measure for the people of God. Do you think we need to love one another? Do you think we need to sacrifice and give up things and suffer and, you know, love the brethren? I think we should. I think that's doing it, as he says, unto Christ. And to not do it is the opposite. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, His brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we thank you for the judge who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our King. He's the just judge, the judge of all the earth who will do what's right. And Father, we pray that we would be willing to live godly now in this world, be willing to suffer, be willing to even be thought of as strange and persecuted for the sake of our King, our just judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our friend, a friend of sinners, and our friend, our brother, and our Lord and Savior, our dear, gracious High Priest, who ever lives to intercede for us, who sacrificed Himself for us. And Father, we just pray that you would work in our hearts to move us to live and think and speak and act this way, Father, and to trust you for the future. Father, help us and to live with our minds set on things above and not on things on the earth. And Father, we just thank you that Christ is sitting at the right hand and ruling and reigning and returning. Father, help us to glorify you and help us to love one another. And Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.